This morning, as we begin the preaching part of our worship, I just want to bow and pray again. As Miss Pam has shared, you know, parents, we bear heavy load and heavy burden just within our own family. And then when you add a church family to that burden, it gets mighty heavy. Those of you whom we know, as you participate in this faith family, who are members of this church, that's who we get to know the best, because you're members and we're family. And as Ms. Pam has said, if we were honest, when people ask us, are we fine, we could probably every time say, well, no. Fine is coming one day. One day he's coming, but we don't have that day just yet. It's on the way. It's on the way. And I want to pray for us today. We don't want you to feel alone. If you're a visitor here, we welcome you. If you're just a longtime member or even a tender, we welcome you. And we've said this a long time. It's okay not to be okay. It's just not okay to stay that way. We have to step out on the thin ice and move forward by the grace of God. And honestly, this local church, Crawford Baptist Church, we have a lot of things we need to move forward on in a godly way. But know that we are with you. We love you. And we're praying for you. And I wish you'd pray for me as I preach this morning, that we would be receptive to God's truth, that we would recognize that there's no more important institution on this planet than God's church. And so would you just bow with me this morning. Father in heaven, thank you for our time of worship through the baptisms, Lord, of Lindsay and Bryson today. Thank you for the beautiful picture you give us of what happens to every sinner that's born again by the Holy Spirit of God. We pray for Bryson and Lindsay that you would fill them, O Holy Spirit of God, and that you would grow them. Lord, they're young. They have a lot yet to experience and go through. And I pray, Lord, that you would abide with them and they would abide with you and that they would bear much fruit. I pray that you would bless those homes, the family worship in those homes, as they're instructed in the home, as they're instructed at church, and they're instructed, Lord, by others that care and love for them and point them to Christ. And Father, today we thank you for worship through song. And truly, Father, it's been a powerful morning of praising you and the one who's at your right hand, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, now that we've sat down from singing, the worship's not over. The worship continues through the preaching of the word. And I pray, Lord, that you would empower me to preach as a dying man to a dying people. I pray, Father, that as we have just sung these precious truths, that people would realize there is hope for even them today. And whatever it is they're facing, Lord, there is hope. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. There is hope for all of us in our failures as parents, our struggles within our marriages. Lord, the difficulties we face on our jobs. Lord, just walk with you and how maybe we have been deficient, focused on other things. There's hope, there's grace, there's forgiveness, and there's restoration. And I thank you. So, Father, help me now preach and help us to hear. In Jesus' name, Amen. Amen. Yeah, what a morning we've had today already. I'm so glad you're here today to celebrate these two as they were baptized. I know we have special guests because of the baptism and all of that, and we're grateful for that. Family is important. Church family is important. You know, the little family that we have points to the bigger family in Christ. It's not the smaller we get that's the most important, ultimately. It's that the families we have point us to the big family that we are as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so what a great morning to worship together. I have a question. In fact, I had this question posed to me in recent hours even. You know, how does a person get saved? How does a person get saved? Well, you know, when you hear that question and the answers start rolling in, you're going to hear a lot of different ones, aren't you? Like how does a person get saved? Well, I'm trying. I'm trying to do the best I can do. I'm cleaning up my life. I've joined a church, or I'm going to a church. I've been baptized. And all of these answers, of course, are deficient when it comes to the biblical understanding of salvation, right? Through grace, by faith, in Christ. Because we understand when you pull the Bible together, it is through Christ, is through grace, by faith, in Christ, right? For by grace you've been saved, right? Through faith, in Christ. And so we see that in Ephesians 2:8. And so there are a lot of different answers that people give when you may even ask them, how can you be right with God? How do you know that you're going to heaven when you die? How do you know that? If you go to any funerals lately, it's like everybody's going to heaven, but we know biblically that can't be true. God has written a book. We ought to read it. And God tells us in his book, the Bible, how he saves people. It's not, I'm trying harder. I've been baptized, so now I'm covered. Some people actually believe what we did today saves people. Bible, I think, is very clear on that. Baptism does not save. God's pleasure in you is not based on your performance for him. God's pleasure in you is based on Christ's performance for him. Baptism, going to church, being a member of a church, giving money to a church, all those things are biblical and important, but none of them saves anyone. None of them. It is when we are convicted of our sins and we repent, turn from our sins, and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, then God does a supernatural work within our hearts and lives. This is what it is about. In fact, as we think about this, I want you to take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You see, God saves us by his grace, and he also empowers us by his grace to live and serve, to advance the gospel. Whether it be these young ones that have been saved recently and then baptized this morning, right? That doesn't instantaneously change everything. They still got to be taught, as I tried to emphasize from the baptistry. The Christian life is an ongoing life of repentance. It's an ongoing life of receiving instruction from the truth of the word of God. But it's by grace that we are saved through faith in Christ. And here's something to think about. Paul, the Apostle Paul, believed, he had certain theological convictions that he didn't hold, rather they held him. And I will submit to you today that a true conviction is not something that you hold. A true biblical conviction is something that holds you solid, firm, and in place. And so the Apostle Paul had theological convictions, and what did they do in his life? They made him work hard for Jesus Christ and the advancement of the gospel. But let me ask you, what did Paul believe was the most important thing in the universe? What did the Apostle Paul believe to be the most important thing in all of the universe? Well, we know from 1 Corinthians 15, which we're going to read in just a moment, in verse 3, he says that the gospel which he had received is of first importance. Now, I want to ask a question before I read our text this morning. We're actually going to be here this Sunday and then next Sunday. And next Sunday we celebrate the Lord's Supper together as we focus on the cross work of Christ together. But may I ask you this question? If the Apostle Paul says that it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that is of first importance in 1 Corinthians 15:3, do we agree with him or not? You've got to think and answer that question. Do you agree with the Apostle Paul on his assessment of the most important thing or not? If you do, and many people in Baptist churches are probably going to say, yes, sir, I believe that the gospel is the most important thing. Let me ask a further question. Do you know the gospel? Are you believing the gospel? Have you obeyed the gospel? Are you being transformed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you living your life to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to others? You see, it's not just I raised a hand, signed a card, walked the aisle, was baptized, rang the bell at youth camp, whatever. No. Stood up when the preacher on the platform said, hey, if you believe in God, stand up. And now you're saved. That's not biblical salvation. That leads people to have a false assurance of salvation and has plagued evangelicalism in the 19th, 20th, and now 21st centuries. Biblical salvation is a radical work of God, the Holy Spirit, within the heart, the very core and essence of a man and a woman and a young person. And what I want to do these two Sundays, today and next Sunday, as we continue our series, We Speak Jesus, is kind of bear down upon Paul's explanation of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So if you have 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to read our text, which is verses 1 through 11. We're only going to cover through verse 3 today, so don't be panicking, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, notice in verse 1, very important words here. Paul said, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, and here it comes, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. They've died. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Our big idea today, in fact, it'll be the big idea next Sunday as well. Our big idea is this: God wants you to know the gospel, believe the gospel, obey the gospel, be transformed by the gospel, and live to proclaim the gospel. It's a great screenshot there with your phones if you'd like. It's the big idea today and tomorrow based on this passage of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. God wants you to know the gospel, believe the gospel, obey the gospel, be transformed by the gospel, and live to proclaim the gospel. So the gospel is important, yes? I'm going to try that again, all right? That's the audience participation part, okay? The correct answer is yes, all right? Just to help you along, all right? The gospel is important, yes? Yes, all right. I want you to be awake with this one for these few moments we have left together. Now, let me mention number one this morning. It's from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. But the first main point I have, I only have two today. So number one is this, the gospel must be remembered. The gospel must be remembered. The Apostle Paul writes to them in this lengthy letter to the troubled church of Corinth. And he says in verse 1, look at it there in your Bible. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you. Now, you only remind people of things that they're prone to forget. Amen? You have to remind yourself of things. You have to remind others of things they're prone to forget. You see, Christians can experience spiritual amnesia. We are prone to forget about the glories of God and Christ and the forgiveness of sins and the beauty of fellowship and the importance of community in a local church. And so I plead with us to ask God to help us overcome our spiritual amnesia. May He by grace enable you and me to stop disobeying His commandments to be in fellowship with one another, that we would build genuine community in this church. That does not just happen at 10 o'clock. Listen, every man, woman, and young person needs community. Whether your stubborn, bull-headed mind thinks you do or not, you listen to the pastor on the basis of the Word of God. You are created for community. Don't be laying out on God. Get involved in community. Now, for our college group and career group, we stay starting at 9, all right? That's what we do. Every week when I text them, except for Charlie, I had the wrong number. I've been texting somebody. I don't know who I was texting for Charlie, but I got it corrected now. But I say, hey, we're going to start at 9, all right? I know 8:45 is rough for college students. 9 is a lot better, a lot better. But listen, we need to be involved. But see, we're prone to forget about God and the gospel and the importance of community, the importance of corporate worship. Some people come to community group and then leave and have no good reason to do so. You stand in the park, they're driving off. All right, community group, very important. Corporate worship, the worship of the body, the family of that faith, the household of faith, very, very significant. In your community group, you probably didn't get to stand and sing like we sang in here. And I know good and well this truth. You didn't hear Miss Pam challenge you on the basis of Scripture in the midst of your worship if you were only in community group. See, you need a community group today and you need corporate worship today. You need both, not one or the other. May God help you, and may God help us to take God seriously, people. We just think we're above the law, all right? I don't need that. I pour out all week on my job in the office or in the school classroom or wherever as a nurse or whatever it may be. Listen, you need community. And I'm saying that in love. I may sound angry. I'm not angry. I'm passionate. We need it, folks. We diminish the Word of God by disobeying the Word of God. When we put everything else ahead, we go where we want to go pretty much. Just most folks don't want to go to church, and there's a spiritual problem there. Listen, I'm saying we need to be reminded of some things. I'm just reminding you today in love, the gospel must be remembered. You know, we're prone to forget Jesus. We think about ourselves, our desires, our ambitions, our goals, our rest. Everybody's tired today and everybody's busy today. I understand that. I'm tired and I'm busy as well, right? But we think about ourselves, we think about our family, we think about our friends, we think about our hobbies, and sometimes we even forget about Jesus. I was studying that this week and Revelation 3:20 popped in my mind. Where in Revelation 3:20, it's Jesus himself speaking to the church of Laodicea, right? They were lukewarm. We kind of toasty in here right now. I don't know. Last week I froze. This week I feel like I'm in an oven, all right? But anyway, we'll get through it. But in Revelation 3:20, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will dine with him and he with me," right? In Revelation 3:20, that verse is not really about salvation at all, like we've kind of ripped it out of context and raped the Bible and used it for that. It's really Jesus speaking to a church. And here's the thing. The church had so many ministries going and so many programs going and so many activities going that they'd gotten so busy in their business that they'd actually, like, neglected Jesus in the midst of it. And Jesus is knocking on the door. He's not knocking on the door of your heart for you to be saved. He's calling people to be saved today. I believe that. But hey, here in Revelation 3:20, he's knocking on the door of the church and saying, hey, I'd like to be back where I'm supposed to be. You so-called professing Christians got so much going on, you don't have time for me. You're not really worshiping me. You're not serving me. You're not advancing the cause of the gospel. So we have spiritual amnesia. We are prone to forget. And so we're prone to forget about community, about the Bible, about sin, the forgiveness of sin, and our new life that we have together in Jesus Christ. It's kind of like when you're on a ball team. You just don't miss practices unless it's an emergency. Right? If you make the, well, soccer team, wherever DP is, you know, soccer team, you know, you don't miss practices because you, you know, don't want to go. You're supposed to be at practices. You're supposed to be at the games. But you see, when it comes to church, you know, it's like, well, you know, that's kind of optional. Yeah, I mean, and some people do the same thing with school. Hey, I'm all for school. I'm an educator. School's important. Hear me say, school is important. But some people make school the ultimate. You don't just miss school. You're going to be in school. You're going to take those tests. You're going to do that homework. You're going to do this and you're going to do that. Where is our attitude like that toward Christ and his church? Well, I ain't got one of them. We're supposed to. When did God and the church take a lower number in your life? When did your priorities kind of rearrange on you? And now, you know, church and Christ is down here. Ball team is here. School is here. Family recreation and entertainment is on top. How did Christ get below that? Where did that come from? Right? This is how we operate, many of us. And I think God has a word for us today. Hey, we need to be reminded Christ is the preeminent one, right? Colossians 1:18. It's not my recreation. It's not even my ball team. It's not even my family recreation and lazy family day on Sunday. No, it's the Lord's day. Today is the Lord's day. We gather to worship him in spirit and in truth. And this is easy to do. Yesterday at our family worship, we were in Psalm 106. I want you to flip for a moment to Psalm 106, okay? You got your Bibles? Flip over to Psalm 106. I've been doing the Psalms with the kids and Miss Pam as often as we can. Sometimes it's on the 35-minute ride to school that we have every morning that we do this. We try to do it together. We still call it family worship. But in Psalm 106, I'm not going to read all those verses. It's like 48 verses in Psalm 106. But I want to show you that, you know, the psalmist here describes how God has blessed them. He saved them for his name's sake, that he might make known his mighty power. In Psalm 106, verse 8, it's talking about their deliverance from Egypt, which we've been preaching on the book of Exodus, which we're coming back to in the month of March, if you're wondering about that. But here's what struck me as we were reading through these little sections of Psalm 106 yesterday. With all four of us involved. In verse 13, it said, but they soon forgot his works. And I was telling Pam and the kids, boy, this fits in great with my sermon today. They soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but they had a wanton craving in the wilderness and put God to the test in the desert. He gave them what they asked, but sent a wasting disease among them. Drop down to verse 19. They made a calf in Horeb, right? We're coming to that. In the Exodus story, they worshiped a metal image. They exchanged the glory of God for the image of an ox that eats grass. Verse 21, they forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and awesome deeds by the Red Sea. So we see there, they soon forgot his works, verse 13. In verse 21, they forgot God, their Savior. I'm just giving biblical support for what I'm saying here in 1 Corinthians 15:1. The Apostle Paul says, hey, I've got to remind you. I've got to set that before your mind again. I set it before your mind when I preached to you earlier, but now I've got to set that back in front of your mind. It's to bring to remembrance, to put back in the front of your mind. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So number one, the gospel must be remembered. Now, let me just tell you how that works for me. The best way to do it is to preach it to yourself. That's what I wrote down to tell you today. Preach the gospel to yourself.
So you need to know the gospel, believe the gospel, obey the gospel, be transformed by the gospel, live to proclaim the gospel. None of that's going to happen, brothers and sisters, if you don't preach the gospel to yourself. There is the voice of truth, and then there's the lie. And we often, like Adam and Eve, believe the lie rather than the truth. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves. We need to remember the gospel. The gospel must be remembered. Number two. And number two, we won't even finish today, all right? So, but listen carefully while we're here. The gospel is good news. Not only the gospel must be remembered, the gospel is, number two, good news. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Now I would remind you, to set before your mind again, I would remind you, brothers, speaking to believers in the church, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand. Now, when the gospel gets diluted and polluted, it's reduced to good advice. And this is happening today in our land. The gospel becomes reduced to a band of products that you buy, a morality that you try to live out. And the Bible is reduced to the good guys that you idolize and the bad guys that you demonize. That's what happens when the gospel becomes diluted and polluted and corrupted by other thinking, other worldviews, other philosophies. It is reduced to good news. The gospel, listen, is not good news. You're supposed to say, oh, preacher, what you saying? There you go. Thank you. The gospel is not advice. It is good news. The gospel is good news. Miss Pam, crying out to you today, there's hope for you in Jesus. There's hope for your children in Jesus. There's hope for your family in Jesus. There's hope for your bank account, too much month at the end of the money because of Jesus. That's not primary, but there's hope. There is hope. There is hope in Christ. The gospel is not good advice. It is good news. It's the declaration of what God has done for us in Christ. And so we're going to put the gospel definition on the screen. Many of you know this by heart, and if you've been here for 6 months, you ought to know the gospel definition. Amen? The gospel definition, as we call it, we ought to know the gospel definition. There you go. Now, today, in the middle of the sermon, I want us to read it together. All right? So on three, I'll lead, and you just say it out loud. Let's proclaim the gospel definition together. One, two, three. Here we go. The gospel is the good news that the just and gracious God of the universe looked upon hopelessly sinful people and sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, to bear his wrath against sin on the cross, and to show his power over sin in the resurrection, so that all who turn from their sin and put their faith in him will be reconciled to the Father forever. Amen. That was beautiful. Beautiful. That's what we call the gospel definition. Listen, this gospel definition, it doesn't make you better. It makes you new. Therefore, any man who is in Christ is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. So the gospel is good news. And let me show you something from the text about the gospel. Verse 1. Look at it again. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel. Now, notice what here. Paul says, I preached to you all. I preached to you all. My subpoint here is this. The gospel must be preached. It must be proclaimed. No one is saved by you living a good life. People are saved by his death and our telling them why he died on the cross for their sin. So number one here, the gospel must be preached. Listen, the word of God is powerful. Our God is a speaking God. He created the universe by speaking it into existence. He spoke to Adam and Eve and revealed his will to them. He has sent prophets and apostles to speak to us. God ultimately speaks through the scriptures, the Holy Bible. The word of God, beloved, is powerful. Keep reading it. Keep reading it out loud. Keep memorizing, meditating upon the truths of Scripture. The Word of God is the power of God. The gospel, the good news, which is contained in the Bible, the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E, it is the power of God for salvation. May I ask you, has the Holy Spirit convinced you that God speaks through the Bible? When you read the book that God wrote, when you read the book God wrote, God is speaking to you. And there is no other book. Man, that sociology book might be good. That psychology book might be insightful. That mathematics book may declare some truths that are kind of universal, as math ought to do, right? But hey, there's only one Bible. There's only word from the living God, and it's the Bible that we love and read and preach and sing here at Crawford Baptist Church. The scriptures are powerful to change lives when preached. I've never had anyone come and say, man, I read my sociology book this semester and my life has changed forever. I survived calculus and now my life has changed. And I've had many people come and say, you know, man, God spoke to me through his word. He's convicted me. He's cleansed me. He's changed me. He's working on me. And there's senior adults that can sing, he's still working on me. Can you sing that today? Is he still working on you? You see, there's power, life-changing, eternity-altering power in the Word of God. And the power is not in the preacher. It's in the truth of the Word of God. And so the gospel, beloved, must be preached. But you say, Pastor Jay, I'm not a missionary. I'm not a church planter. I'm not a preacher. I understand what you're saying. But every Christian has been given as a part of the household of faith, the church of the living God, as 1 Timothy 3 describes it. We've all been given the great commission to lovingly speak the truth in love to those around us in our circles of influence. This is where we are and what we are called to do. In fact, the whole series, We Speak Jesus, I'm not just preaching to the four pastors and the music guy. We're preaching to our whole faith family. We're all responsible to answer to this. Yes, preaching may look different. It may be over a cup of coffee at Mocha's or Starbucks or at Chicken Salad Chick or wherever you may be. But we're all to speak the good news. The reason the church is not growing today, as we would love to see her grow today, is because we're not speaking. 98% of Southern Baptists never tell anybody the gospel of Jesus Christ. We never give it a shot. In our Men's and Trust Institute, we're reading a great little book by J.I. Packer, Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God. We'll meet back next Sunday afternoon at 4 for our session. And we're looking at chapters 1 and 2. And in those chapters, in chapter, I think, 2, he talks about, you know, divine sovereignty and human responsibility. They're both real. They're called an antinomy. They're both, in our minds, they don't connect. But in Scripture, that's what you get. God is sovereign over everything, and everyone's coming to Christ. God's sovereign over that. And yet we're supposed to plead with people like the Apostle Paul did in 2 Corinthians 5. Be reconciled to God. I'm saying to you today, be reconciled to God. Get serious with God. Christian who's drifted and become lukewarm in your own life, come back to God. G. Campbell Morgan, the worst form of blasphemy is lukewarmness. Those of you who profess to be a Christian and are not fully engaged in the Christian life. Well, I do it at home. Listen, doing it at home is very essential. But hey, We are the bride of Christ. That's like coming up to, I've heard Bodie Balcom use this illustration. You know, you say, Brother Bodie, man, I love you. I love that African beard you got going now that you're living in Africa. I love your teaching. I love your preaching. I love your sense of humor. Man, I love that you're a Brazilian jiu-jitsu master. I love all that about you. But hey, but I just cannot stand Bridget. I mean, your wife gives me the eebie-jeebies. I despise. Well, number one, if he's a Brazilian jiu-jitsu expert, right? That's not the smartest man talking right there, is Brother Joel. I mean, you know, I mean, he could make mincemeat of that guy and about anybody, right? So, but you see my point. Christians, we are the bride of Christ, and so we belong to the household of God, and that truth needs to be preached today. So the gospel, number one, must be preached. Now, number two, subpoint number two is the gospel must be received. The gospel must be received. Not only, now it won't be received unless it's preached. There's some people, listen, young people in this room. You guys are playing soccer and volleyball and basketball and cross country and baseball and football and all of them. And go to school. There may be some young people in your circle of influence, in your classes, on your teams. They may never hear the gospel if you don't say it. Tell it to them. You say, well, you're putting a low one on the sovereignty of God right now, aren't you? Well, again, both truths are in Scripture. I err if I get on either ditch of that. If I'm all about, hey, I'm not a hyper-Calvinist here. No. Hyper-Calvinists say, hey, don't evangelize anybody. Maybe one of the non-elect may slip in. It's ridiculous. But hey, that's affected folks, even Baptists. We don't evangelize because, man, God, you know, they told William Carey, man, if God wants to save the heathen in India, he sure don't need your help or our help to do it. On one hand, that's true. On the other hand, he said, go and make disciples of all nations. So that's wrong. You got both truths that we have to obey and understand. So the gospel must be preached, but also the gospel must be received. Again, look at verse 1 and 2. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, all right? Notice this, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. So you see a past, a present, and a future condition there in verses 1 and 2, do you not? It says that you have received it, in which you are standing presently, and by which you are being saved. There's present. And of course, and he says this, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now, let me try to unpack this quickly. The gospel must be received. Salvation is an ongoing process, right? We have justification. You are declared righteous by God the moment that you repent and believe in Jesus Christ. That is justification. That's the judge saying not guilty. In fact, it's more than that. He's saying you are righteous. It's as if you have never, ever sinned in your life. Wrap your mind around that if you can. Every thinking Christian wrestles with God's amazing grace unleashed upon you. Him. That thinking Christian. You can't just read and think and meditate and sing about amazing grace without being blown away. Because no one other than the Lord knows how really wretched you are. If we were to plug up a little machine on your brain and put every thought and every temptation you faced and everything you've said in your mind that you didn't even say publicly, or maybe what you did say publicly, I mean, we would be running, we'd be moving out of Sims and Mobile, and man, we would go as far as we could to get away because we would be absolutely disgusted and ashamed at the things we have thought about or even said or done. But in Christ, all those, hallelujah, are cleansed, washed away. That's why there's hope for me. Man, I'm hopeless except for Christ. You're hopeless except for Christ. There's justification. That long, arduous process, sanctification comes. That's the being made more like Jesus. And then ultimately, 1 Corinthians 15:2 talks about glorification. Man, if we hold fast to the end, right? If we hold fast, if we keep on keeping on, That's a big message in the New Testament. Keep on keeping on. Then that's evidence we've truly been born again. Salvation is receiving the truth about Jesus and then standing on it and then continuing in it as your salvation keeps growing, as you keep maturing in Christ. Have you received the good news of the gospel? Have you received the good news of the gospel this morning? I'm not saying, are you trying to be a moral person? A decent person? I'm trying hard, preacher. Oh, Pastor Jay, I am trying. I made it here today. Thank you, Jesus. I am trying to change. Listen, the gospel, again, is not what you do. It's what God in Christ has done for you. Have you received Jesus as God, as Savior, as Lord, as King in your life? That's what we're asking. Or have you borrowed the faith of your parents? I go because, mom, dad, dragged me. There's a time in my life I went because they made me go. My mom, who will watch this later, if they're not snowed in today, like they were last week, mom will remember probably there's a number of Sundays I pretended to be sick. That's especially hard to do when your mother's a nurse and threatens a penicillin shot also. And may even have one in her purse she brought home from the doctor's office back in the day. It's difficult. It's amazing how quickly I'd be healed. Glory, hallelujah. No, I'm ready to go. I'd be the first one in the car. Bring out a needle and I'm ready to roll. Instant recovery. I remember those days. And back in those days, I guess I was borrowing the faith of my parents because I didn't have a true relationship with God through faith in Christ. I was bored in church. I was bored in what we call Sunday school. We did all kinds of ungodly things while we should have been paying attention to the Word. I understand how that is. I lived that life. That was me. But hey, when you get saved, you become a new creation in Christ. You got a new heart and new desires. And now it's like, I can't get enough of the Bible. And I want people praying for me, and I want to learn how to pray. And you don't do it by reading a book. You do it by getting with a Christian who prays. That's discipleship, community, being one-on-one in small groups and things. But many have barred the faith of their parents or their family. Have you ever come to your own faith? Have you received the gospel yourself? Are you standing in the truth of the gospel today? Are you holding fast to the truths of the gospel today? Is that you or is that not you? Do you have your own personal relationship with Jesus Christ? See, the gospel must be preached, but the gospel also must be received. And then in verse 3, I want you to see number 3. The gospel is the most important thing. The gospel is the most important thing. Look at verse 3. Paul says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." Look at it again. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." That's where we're stopping today, actually, this morning. But look at verse 3. This is a massive statement, y'all. This is a massive statement. Of all the information on the earth that has ever been on the earth, that is on the earth presently, or that ever will be on the earth, the most important thing is the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is what Paul is saying. The most important thing in all of the world is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And listen, I want you to study hard in school. If you're in school, study hard. If you're learning a trade, master your trade. Do well for the glory of God. But never forget that the most important thing is the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're not passionate about learning the Word of God and learning more about Jesus, I would ask you even now, pray, Lord, convict me of that. Give me a hunger. I had a young man message me, I think yesterday, saying, man, I'm praying that there'll be a hunger for the Word of God as we gather today. We ought to have that. We ought to be hungry for the teaching of God's Word in the worship gathering, passionate to know more about God and Jesus and the life He has died to enable us to live. We should have a desire to know Jesus. You know, our memory verse for the week is actually 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy 2:15. If you got a bulletin, you can see it there. You can turn over to it in your Bible if you need to. It says, you know, do your best. Some translations say be diligent. Work hard. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. This is not just the Awana workers, by the way. This is the Awana theme verse. This is directly by application to pastors and missionaries and those things, but by also extended application, this would be to every Christian. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. That is the goal of every pastor of the gospel, every preacher of the good news. We rightly handle the word of truth. Every community group teacher, you rightly handle the word of truth. Every dad in this room, we rightly handle the word of truth. Well, I don't do that. We teach them to swing. We teach them to catch. We teach them to throw the pass. We teach them how to swing the golf club. You teach them how to do this on the car. You teach them how to mow the yard. You teach them how to take out the trash. And dare we not teach them the Word of God? Every dad in this room, every Christian dad on planet Earth is called by God Himself, again, to know the gospel, believe the gospel, obey the gospel, to be transformed by the gospel, and then to live to proclaim the gospel. And it starts in your own home, sir. You say, well, I've never even quite heard that before. Well, hey, a long time in my life I hadn't either. I've been there. But along the way, some preacher, some pastor taught me this is what the Bible is. Then you read Deuteronomy 6 and you say, oh yeah, that's kind of the early part of the book. And you keep on going like to Ephesians 6 and you say, oh, hey, that's still in the book. And you read other places in the Pentateuch and it's in the book. It's in the Psalms. We teach the next generation, the younger people, the deeds of God or the words of God and the promises of God. Both good and bad. And so the gospel is the most important thing. So do your best, right? Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. Not as a worker who needs to be ashamed. Rightly handling, correctly cutting. And literally it's cutting it straight. Cut the Bible straight to your children. Cut the Bible straight to your community group. Cut the Bible straight when you stand behind the sacred desk and preach the Word of God. Cut it straight. That's 2 Timothy. Work hard, future pastors in this room. We got some. We got some who are pastor dads. Work hard to know the Word and teach the Word to your sons and daughters. See, some people think the Bible is just an old book. The Bible is not an old book. It's an eternal book. So therefore, it's always timely. Your whole life will change if you continually come back to that which is of first importance, the gospel that's in the Word of God. And so the gospel must be preached. The gospel must be received. The gospel is the most important thing. And then the last thing this morning, very briefly, the gospel is unchanging. The gospel is unchanging. Again, in verse 3, for I delivered to you as of first importance, notice this, what I also received. Paul says, I delivered to you what I also received. What Paul said here is, hey, I didn't make this up. This didn't start with me. I would just say, hey, don't trust any religion that started in America. Selah. All right? If your religion started in America, don't go with that one. We go back to the old story of Jesus and His love. Listen, we do not change the content of the gospel. The gospel is first preached in Genesis 3:15. It's going to be preached throughout the book of the Revelation. It's preached everywhere in between. It's not the sacrifices the Old Testament folks brought that made them, got them saved or forgiven or cleansed. It's their heart relationship with God. It was trusting in the future sacrifice of the Messiah, suffering servant on the cross. How did you get saved, by the way? We started off this morning with that question, so I'll end with it. How did you get saved? Again, it's not by going to church. It's not by repeating the prayer after me. It's not by raising your hand or standing up when the people at the school or the church or wherever it might be would say, stand up and you've been saved. That's not how it happens. No, we are saved by grace through faith. And again, what we do, y'all, we're looking back to that finished work of Christ on the cross. They had to stand on the other side and look forward to it. But again, it's not about you and not about me. It's about what God in Christ has done for us. So we're to tell the story of Jesus with clarity, with conviction, and with compassion. Those are three C's we really need to work on desperately. And I would add a fourth one from our community group this morning, community. We must do better at building godly community, or we cannot truly fulfill the Great Commission as we ought. Because what are we going to invite those who are saved? Because when you are saved and born again, then you are baptized by your local church. Not by another church, not by any other type of Christian ministry, but by your local church. It's a church ordinance. What does that mean when you're baptized? It means you're becoming a member as a Christian already, but you're not becoming a member of First Sims, or of Cottage Hill, or of Day Spring, or of Dolphin Way Baptist Church. No, if you're baptized here, you're becoming an active member of Crawford Baptist Church. That's what? It's the door of entry into membership in a local church that preaches the Word of God and seeks to fulfill the Great Commission with the spirit of the Great Commandment. That's what it is. And so we tell the story of Jesus with clarity, conviction, compassion, aiming for biblical community. You know, it started in a garden in Genesis, didn't it? And it's going to end in one in Revelation. As the New Jerusalem, which is not big, fabulous buildings coming out of the sky, the New Jerusalem is symbolic for the people of God. And we come down to this new earth, and we are with God with unbroken fellowship with Him. There won't be any stray minds then. It'll be perfect communion with our triune God. And listen, hey, I don't write the mail. I'm just trying to deliver it. And so let me say this. Jesus is God. Sin is the problem. The cross is the solution. Jesus is alive. There is hope for you. Those questions I have for the conclusion, do y'all have those up there? How have you truly heard the gospel being preached? What's the next one? Have you received the gospel? Do you know the gospel? What's the next one? Do you highly value the gospel? Is the gospel of first importance to you? Do you make time to study the Word of God? To whom will you speak Jesus? The ultimate challenge from Brother Kenneth, first Sunday of this month, when he kicked off this series, We Speak Jesus, he challenged us to lighten our loads a little bit to make sure we've got time to commune with God in 2022, and then he challenges to be praying and looking and identify someone and speak Jesus to that person. May God help us to do that. Would you pray with me this morning?